Okay, we are in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. Boy, what a book. It's, well, you know, I sound like a broken record every week, but this, there's a lot in this book, and I, you know, went to look at this and to start studying, and, you know, I've read it hundreds of times, and we've even done it through a ladies' study one year, and I don't know how to summarize 1 Timothy. Every week, I don't know how to do what I'm doing. So we're going to give it a shot here. There's just a lot. Paul's two letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then also to Titus, are known as the pastoral epistles. And that is because Timothy and Titus were both pastors, and Paul simply wrote to them to instruct them on how to care for the church, how to oversee the church. So they're real practical books for pastors, and they are very practical books for us to apply to our own lives too. Paul first, when he wrote this first letter to Timothy, it was around 64 to 66 AD, after he was released from the prison in Rome. Last few books that we've been in the last few weeks, remember every week we say Paul's writing from prison in Rome. Well, because by the time he did end up before Caesar, the charges against him were not, I mean, they just weren't sufficient to imprison him, let alone execute him at that time. So they freed him. And so what is widely believed is that at that time, Paul then just kind of continued traveling. We don't have the record because Luke, in his book of Acts, leaves off with Paul in, although he does say Paul was 3 years in that prison, but he didn't write a sequel to that, so it's not really documented. But they believe that Paul just continued traveling through and continuing on with his ministry. And it's also believed and presumed that at some point in time in that travel, Timothy joined him and they traveled together. And then Paul left Timothy in Ephesus for him to care for the church there. Now, what we know of Timothy from Acts chapter 16, we know that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, and we know that his father was a Greek. It's uncertain if his father was a believer or not. But Paul noted in his second letter to Timothy that he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." So Timothy had been raised in those scriptures, and then at some point, his grandmother, his mother came to know the Lord. Timothy came to know the Lord. And it's also believed, there's no full proof to it, that Timothy did get saved under Paul's preaching. But it was on Paul's second stop to Lystra, where Timothy was, on his second stop, that he actually met Timothy. And by then, it was said of Timothy that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So by this time, Timothy had been growing in the Lord and showed himself to be a very godly young man. And Paul at that time, he must have sensed God's calling upon Timothy, because he took Timothy with him from that point on. I think it was his second missionary journey during that time. And he took Timothy with him, and he became a mentor to Timothy, a spiritual father to Timothy. As you can see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." He calls Timothy a true son in the faith. There was a special relationship between them. And as I said, Paul must have sensed God's calling upon Timothy's life. Now, there are times in life where, and it's happened to us, where you meet particular people and you just know God's hand is upon that man's life, and he is gifted and he is called by God. He may not know it yet. He may be young. He may be, but you can just sense that. Paul sensed that with Timothy. I know, just on a personal thing, that years ago when we first came down here, and we were only here for a few years, where Damien met Gail Irwin. And Gail Irwin is, to me, he's like the Apostle Paul. And just incredible man, been used by the Lord all over the world. And Gail heard Damien, I think it was a devotion, it was one his Damien's first devotion at a conference that he got to teach, other than teaching the church. It was a nervous wreck. Very funny stories to go along with that, which I won't share. But Gail had heard him, and he just had a sense that there was a maybe a greater call on his life, that God would be able to use Damien in a greater way worldwide. And he took him under his wing, and he pushed him, and had him, you know, travel with him outside of the country and within the country. And we need people like that in our lives. We need to be pushed at times, and we need to push at times, obviously under the Lord's leading. But that's what happened with Paul and with Timothy. Now, as we said at the beginning, after Paul's release from prison, Timothy at some point in time joined Paul, and they visited the church of Ephesus, and then that is where Paul left Timothy. And in verse 3, Paul said to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Now Timothy probably wanted to go with Paul when Paul was leaving, because, boy, isn't that the natural human thing that you want to do? I love this man. I'm learning so much from this man. He's doing these great things. There's so much I can learn out there. I feel really safe with him. I want to go with him. But Paul said, Timothy, no, you stay here. This is what God has for you. You can be more effective here. Timothy, just stay here and take care of the church. Just take care of the church. And I am getting really warm, so I'm going to take my sweater off, but it's going to take me a minute because I have wooden buttons and they don't like to come out of the thing here. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of an advertisement that appeared in a London newspaper. And it said, this advertisement said, "Men wanted for hazardous journeys, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." And in spite of that, thousands of men applied. And it was signed by an Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, which is why they responded to this. He goes on to say, if Jesus put an advertisement out for workers, it might read something like this: "Men and women wanted for a difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life." And yet, we know, in spite of what Jesus calls us to, hundreds and thousands of men and women heed his call. They put their application in. Okay, Lord, I'll give it all. I'll die for you, Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Timothy had to make that choice. Okay, I'm going to give up what I want to do and where I want to go to stay here and to take care of this church. Men and women do it all the time. They have throughout time to serve the Lord, where they give up jobs and homes and comforts and securities to begin a church in their hometown or the next town or the next state or across the country or in a different country, and without any guarantee at all. But it is worth it. I remember when the Lord was calling us to Modesto, and as far as I was concerned, Modesto was the uttermost parts of the earth. When you're raised in a very small town and you don't get out much, anything seems huge. And Modesto seemed like a very big city to me. And Damien had a very nice job, well-paying job, very secure job. We had our home, we had our church, we had our family. Everything was just perfectly secure. And yet he had a call on our lives to go. And he had Damien retire. I mean, there was no transfer. He had to retire. So that means no job to come to. You had to sell our house. It means you have no house to come to, a strange place with very strange people and not very many of them, and not know. Will there ever be support? There was no guarantee. There was nothing. And it's a very scary thing. It's a very difficult thing. But when God calls and when he guides, he provides. And some really good and hard lessons, but it happens every day. I think of Amy Carmichael. She left her home, her family, to go to India, a woman all by herself, and look at the work that she did. Elizabeth Elliot, there's just so many people who have given up to go. Timothy had to do the same thing. He responded to the call of God on his life, and it wasn't easy for him. You know, you read this and you just think, oh yeah, well, that's what you're supposed to do, and so if that's what you're supposed to do, it's easy, right? No, it's never easy. There's so much that you have to learn, and there's just so much that comes against you. And so here for Timothy, he was a young man. We don't know how young, but he is a young man, and he is going to now oversee a church, and in that church, there are older men and older women. That's a difficult thing. It's very intimidating. When we moved here, I was 25. I was the old lady of the church at that time, but as it grew, when older women started coming, it was very uncomfortable for me, very uncomfortable. It's like teaching your mother. You know, it's just hard. And so Timothy had these challenges. There were men, there were older men, older women. They may have known the Lord longer. And that the same thing today. I mean, I had known the Lord 4 years when we moved here. And there were people that they knew far more than I did. They'd walked with the Lord far longer than I had. So it's not easy, but you have to stand in your call. Timothy did, and Paul's encouraging him. Ephesus wasn't an easy place to pastor a church. You remember the background of Ephesus, the city that it was. It was a sin city. And here he has to minister and pastor in that church. Every city, every place has its challenges. You know, any missionary that goes out, the first thing they say is, oh, the warfare, and it's horrible, it's the worst place. But every single missionary feels that their place is the worst place, or pastoring somewhere is the worst place. Everything has its challenges. Timothy had his challenges. He needed encouragement, and he needed instruction from Paul, which is why Paul writes to him. The key verse to this this letter is in chapter 3, verse 15. Beginning in verse 14, Paul said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Timothy, I'm planning on coming to you, but I'm writing to you so you will know how you ought to conduct yourself, so that other people will know how they are to conduct themselves in the house of God, within the church. So this instruction that he gives is valuable for Timothy, for all pastors, to know how to pastor their church, how to take care of their church. But it's also very, very helpful for us so that we know how a church is supposed to be structured. There has to be structure. There has to be authority. It's a household. We're family. We're children of God. We're brothers and sisters. And it is a body of believers, but it is a family, and with authority and with structure. Now, he gives some very important instructions to Timothy concerning, in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, concerning the bishops. That word is bishop, it's elder, it's overseer, it's pastor, shepherd. It's the pastor of the church. There's so many different names that can be used. But he gives the qualifications of what Timothy is to be and what other men are to be when they start a church and when they continue on in their church. This is what they must be, and I'm just going to paraphrase these things. They are to be without reproach, so nobody can accuse them. They don't give anybody anything to accuse them of. They're to be faithful to their wife. They're to be self-controlled. They're to live wisely. They're to be respectable. They're to be hospitable. They're to be able to teach. They're not to be a drinker. They're not to be violent. They're to be gentle. They're to be peace-loving. They're not to love money. They're to manage their own family well. They're not to be a new Christian. And they need to have a good reputation within the community. Now, we know that no one is perfect. Pastors are not perfect. The Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. No one is perfect. But he said, these are the qualifications. They need to live up to this to the best of their ability. This is the things that they need to be living for and striving for, not in their own flesh, but in being sober and being serious about who they are and what they've been called to, realizing they have a tremendous responsibility because they are shepherding the flock of God and people are looking to them. And you are that example, and you need to be an example of the Lord. He moves on and gives the qualifications of a deacon. And, you know, the deacons are the men in the church who do the physical things. They come alongside the pastor. They help with administration. They help with physical type of things to free the pastor so that he can give himself to the study of the Word of God and to prayer so that he can do his ministry in teaching. And so these men, whatever position they have in that ministry as a deacon, whether they are cleaning toilets or they are, you know, setting up chairs or they are doing bookkeeping or whatever they may be doing, they also are to live this kind of a life. They're to be a respectable person that people look at and they respect. They have proven their life to be respectable. They have integrity. They're not to be a drinker. They're not to be greedy for money. They are to have had previous church responsibilities because they need to be proven that they're trustworthy, that they're hard workers. They're to have a wife who is respected and who is faithful. They're to be faithful to their wives. They're to manage their own families well. So, very important instruction that Paul gives Timothy for himself, once again, for other pastors. So we, when the Lord takes us wherever we're going and we're going to settle into a church family, that we know that these men who are in leadership need to be upright and above reproach, as it tells us in this chapter. Also, he tells Timothy that pastors are, in chapter 4, verse 13, they're to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with a laying on of hands of the eldership. So these pastors, Timothy, while he's in Ephesus, other pastors throughout time, to this day, they are to teach the word. They are to read the word, explain the word, and apply the word. That's teaching the word. A lot of times, people teach from the word, those topical things, and they'll grab here and there, which is fine, but they're to teach the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, which is, you know, why we go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and why it's sometimes word for word, we're teaching each word, which could be probably tedious or boring or whatever to some people that aren't used to that, but that we need to know the word of God, not just know all about and here and there and grab a verse there, grab a verse there, which a lot of us know the word in that way. We know it out of context, but to teach from the word. Read, explain, and apply. They're to exhort the body, to stir up. And as we teach the word of God, we're stirring the hearts of the listener so that they would apply the things to their own lives and they would obey and live the way they're supposed to live. And then they're not to neglect the gifts that God has given them, the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching, or the gift of mercy, or whatever those gifts might be. None of us are supposed to neglect those gifts. So Paul, in this letter, from the beginning to the end, it is full of very practical, very needed instruction for Timothy, for pastors, on what they are to teach the people and how they are to take care of the church. Now, every bit of exhortation in this letter and every bit of instruction in this letter, we can apply to our own lives. So we must never look at this book or 2 Timothy or Titus, the pastoral epistles, and look at it and say, oh, those are for pastors. I'll skip over that. Or when we read it thinking, oh yes, pastors ought to do that, and pastors ought to do that, and pastors ought to, oh, he's not doing that, and he's not doing that. That's not how we're to read the Word of God. We're to take this book that's written to a pastor, for pastors, and we're to say, okay, what can I learn from this? How can I apply this to my life? How can I use this to shepherd my little flock as a mommy and shepherd my little children? What should I pour into their lives or whatever group that you may have an influence over? And then, of course, yes, for your own life. So it is. So what I'm doing, because there's so much, is I took 12, and there's far more than that, but I'm going to quickly go through 12 exhortations or instructions from this book that we can apply to our own lives. And I need to get a drink of water. Excuse me. It's very warm in here, and I'm getting dehydrated. I need a little mister. Okay. So really quickly, and these are only in order as through the book. It's not in any priority kind of thing. So chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort first Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So this first exhortation to us, first bit of instruction is we are to be praying for those who have authority over us. It's our responsibility to pray for them, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Those who have any kind of authority over us, and then he throws in, and all men, we're to be interceding for President of the United States, for all of the government officials, for the law enforcement, for all men. Now, I know that's really broad, but we need to take these things and say, Lord, okay, where do you want me to go from here on this? It is our responsibility, and I'll be honest with you, I forget sometimes. I forget about interceding for them. I forget sometimes of the bigger picture. But someone once said, if we don't pray for these people, who in the world is going to? If Christians don't pray, Christians are the only ones praying that are praying to the Lord and have their prayers answered, then who is going to? And just to make it a practice in our lives, a habit in our lives, that at one of the meals during the day to intercede for these, and that's a good thing to teach in teaching our children, or a particular day to set aside time, or however you work with your own prayer life, but to add these and intercede for these people. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. I like that. Because you think, okay, I'm going to pray for the government. It's so big. It's so out of control. How is that going to make a difference? And yet, because of the way prayer is, no, I don't understand prayer. But the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns, he moves, he will do that work. So it's a little instruction for us to intercede for those who have authority over us. The second one, and that is something that is very relevant to us in verse 9, in like manner, in chapter 2, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I like this. Now, these words, modest and propriety and moderation, all of these things, in the Greek, it has a sense of being bashful. That we are to have that within us, that we're just a little bashful, that we wouldn't wear something, it's embarrassing. And the world has lost that. I mean, we all know that. You look around and what people wear now, what women wear now, and it's shameful. It is shameful, and it ought not to be in a Christian woman's life. We're to have that sense of shame. That little bit of bashfulness. We're not to wear things that are too tight, too form-fitting, that are too low, so things are showing that shouldn't be shown, that we're used to because it's our body and who cares anyway, but there are a lot of people out there that care, and we don't want to stumble our brother. We don't want to cause another sister to have anxiety over that for fear that her husband might be stumbled. You need to think of our brothers and sisters in that way. Starting to be beautiful weather and the styles change and the clothing changes, and we just need to be reminded. And Paul is telling Timothy, teach the women this. Teach the women. We need to be taught. We need to be reminded. Is this too tight? Because we can forget. Is this too tight on the top? Is this too tight on the bottom? Is this too low cut? Is this too short? And all those things. Is this, you know, some of the undergarments today are quite revealing. Is what I'm wearing, does everyone know what kind of an undergarment I'm wearing because they can see it? We're not to draw attention to ourselves. This is the whole point. Don't do the flashy stuff. He's not saying you can't look nice. We all know that, okay? But is it drawing attention to me when I'm purchasing clothing or I'm getting dressed in the morning or whatever? Am I doing something to draw attention to me? You know, if you wear something too tight, you know, or where is the attention going to go? You've watched, you've done it. Whoa, you know, okay, there they are. We have to think about it. We really have to think about that, because whew, there's the eye. It just goes. Or flashy. Maybe it's modest, but it's just like, well, there you are. Okay. We all know you're here today. Kind of thing. And again, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice things and colors and all that kind of a thing. But I don't know. Do you want to be the center of attention? I'm very uncomfortable if people are looking at what I'm wearing. It's always been, and I've been in front for a lot of years and doing worship, and I've always been very conscious of, okay, I really like this, but I'm not wearing that. They're all going to look at what I'm wearing. I just rather blend in and wear that some other time when nobody's going to pay attention to me, you know? And we need to be reminded of that, and I like that it says, but which is proper for women professing godliness? What is proper for you? We are to look like the bride of Christ. Now, you picture the bride of Christ in your mind. You picture Jesus and his bride. What does she look like? She is going to be chaste, pure, holy. And if you want to picture a wedding gown, what kind of a wedding gown would she wear? I mean, you think about that, and you look at some of the wedding gowns, they're just like, oh, what are you doing? But what does the bride of Christ look like? And that is how we are to be in our apparel, to represent him, that we're to seek attention from our groom and no one else, so that his eyes will look upon us, not everybody else out there. And if you take that into having your husband, having him have eyes for you, not everyone else, there are things that you say for privacy and not public. But for us to look like the bride of Christ, seeking attention from him. And how are we going to get that attention, that affirmation from him, when we adorn the inside, when we put on those good things inside, because he's looking at our hearts. Then we move into our spiritual role as women within the church in verses 11 through 15. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Okay, now this doesn't mean women can't talk in church. We all know that. I don't know what I'm doing. I won't touch that. But women are not to teach, to have spiritual authority over men. And I'm not going to get into a big thing. When Damian was going through 1 Timothy, he did an evening on these verses. And if you're confused or want to know more, you can check out the tape on that. But that is not our place within the church, to have authority over men. Adam was formed first. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. It's just a fact. Whether women like it or not, I can't help that. It is the truth, is that we are more easily deceived. We're more emotional. And it's just not our place. God has given that spiritual authority within his church to men. It doesn't mean we can't do what we're doing. I mean, look at this is great. Women serving women, women teaching women. But for me to teach men, have men in here, I certainly wouldn't do it. In fact, the other night, on Wednesday night, I was teaching a Wednesday night study, I found out that it was being piped into the men's room. And so, I'm like, when the guy who's a big joker came out and he said, "Yeah, I stood in there to wash my hands for a long time," you know. I mean, when he told me that he was in there, I mean, I got embarrassed. I got like, no, I don't want that. Now, that doesn't mean a man can never listen to a woman talk or can't turn on the radio or put in a tape or whatever, but to have that spiritual authority, men are supposed to lead, women are following. Then, moving into chapter 3, which we've already gone over those qualifications for the elder, for the deacon, but just as pastors, just as deacons, just as leaders are to live this kind of a life, we are too. It's biblical. So we can never look at these things and say, oh, well, yes, of course, he has to, but I can live a different way. No, 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 no. There are scriptures, which would be a fun thing for you to do, if you had time, to look up those scriptures that goes with each one of these things that apply to your own life. We are to live above reproach in our own lives. We're to be faithful to our husbands. We are to be self-controlled. We are to live wisely. We are to be respectable. We are to be hospitable. We're not to be a drinker. We're not to be violent. We're to be gentle. We're to be peace-loving. We're not to love money. We're to manage our own household, our own children, our own homemaking things well. And we're to have a good reputation in the community also. And then he moved into chapter 4 in verses 1 through 7, which I won't read, but he's giving a warning about the last days and basically for us saying, be aware, because in the last days there are going to be seducing spirits, there are going to be false doctrines and philosophies that are trying to pull you away from the truth. But in verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Just reject them all. Reject them. Stand on the truth of the word. You will never go wrong when you stand on the word of God. Yes, but the Bible says, that's fine, but the Bible says, no, I can't agree with that because the Bible says, even if you're so confused, because they're very, you know, some of these things are very good and they're subtle to get you in believing, but remember, and I can't remember what we were talking about, but a few weeks ago, when you have a check, when you have that red flag, listen. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. Go back to the Word of God and reject the false teachings. He then tells Timothy and us in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We need to be, leaders need to be, of course, there's no doubt, but all of us. People are watching us. If we call ourselves a Christian, we have Christ's name on us. We need to be an example in word, in our words, that we're a woman of our word and that our words are edifying, in conduct, in the way we handle ourselves, in our dealings, in our actions, all of that, and in love. We need to be an example. And let no one despise your youth. Don't let anyone move you from your calling of God. If he's called you to do something, no matter your age or your experience or your whatever thing that you can think of, well, people aren't going to accept this, you need to stand in the calling that he's giving you. He can use anyone he wants. He can use someone without any education whatsoever. He can use, as you know, he can use brand new believers who don't even know anything, but he can use them. Stand in whatever he's called you to do. Stand, be an example. The seventh thing is we're in chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. We are to respect those who are older than us and those who are our same age. We are to treat everyone with respect. We are to treat the older men and the older women as fathers and mothers, giving them the respect that they're due in that, and not to treat them poorly or push them out of the way. And I love that. I love my mom, and so when older women are my mom's age, I just have this thing for them, and I want to take care of them, because you know my mom's getting older now. She can't see that well, and you know you help them out. Not that you're babying them, but I love my mom. I'm going to take care of her. You know, take care of the older women in our lives like that, and treat them with respect, and the men, treat them with respect, and especially. You know, it's with all of the things that happen with age and the Alzheimer's and all that kind of a thing, and you know, people can start getting so annoyed with people, and oh, you just don't remember, and you're so stupid, and whatever. He is a man. Treat him with respect. She's a woman. Treat her with respect. So she can't remember, so he can't remember. You're going to be there one day. Treat them with respect. And then those who are peers and their brothers and sisters, if that can just burn in our hearts and we just know that the rest of the people in the body of Christ are our brothers and sisters. They're not our enemies. They're not weirdos or strangers, but they're our brothers and sisters. So how would we treat our brother or our sister? Even if we don't have a close relationship with a brother or a sister, there's something about the blood relation. There's something about it. It's just kind of a weird thing, but there is. You would go to their rescue. You would stand by their side. Well, how much better the blood of Christ that we have, that blood connection, to look at each other as brothers and sisters. Moving on into verse 17, we're to honor and respect those who have spiritual authority over us. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Because of a pastor should work very hard. There's no doubt he should work hard. He should give his life for the call of God that is on his life. And he should also then be taken care of by the people that he's giving his life for and working for. And that's those verses, what did it say? Be counted double honor. So to take care of them. And also a pastor or any leader, but he's talking about pastors here, they are, once God has called them and starts using them, and then the more he uses them, it is like they have a big target right here with the bullseye. And it's just, I'm a target. And the enemy can go right for that pastor to take him out. Why? Because he's an influence, a good influence, a godly influence to a small flock or to a large flock. And there are flat-out lies that people make up. Isn't it? It's amazing. I mean, we're all nice people, you know? We don't intentionally lie. But there are people that just make up a lie. And if we believe the things that we hear, it can cause an explosion in a body of believers. And it tells us that we're not to receive an accusation. We're not to receive. We're not to accept. We're not to listen to. We're not to take it into consideration. So even if somebody comes to us and starts it, whoa, I don't accept that. Unless you have the proof that the Bible tells you to have, I don't want to hear it. I don't want that thing planted in my mind. How many things have you had planted in your mind that are false, that have led you to believe something that's not true, and then you have to undo it? It's horrible. You have to repent. It's just awful. So don't listen. Don't even take it into consideration. Just stop it right there. Moves on in chapter 6, in those first two verses, talking about honoring your employer, that you know, the master and the servant, but in our day, the employee-employer, to be respectful or to be submissive. That's a witness to the world, because people aren't submissive and respectful to any kind of authority. So when you are, whether it's a good boss or a bad boss, it's a big witness. In verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on, we didn't bring anything into the world. We're not going to carry anything out. With food and clothing, with these you shall be content. We are to be content with what the Lord has provided for us. Not covetous. Not always wanting more. Always looking. Always wanting and adding to whatever we have. Let's just be content with what the Lord has given us. In verse 11, but you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We are to seek holiness in our lives. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Put the Lord on, and then fight the good fight of faith. Keep doing these things. Don't give up. Don't give in. Be faithful unto death. Timothy, Paul tells him, remain in Ephesus. Do what you've been called to do. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be hesitant. Be bold. Stand in your calling, live this life, and teach the people to live this life that Christ has for us. That's where you'll be effective. And so for each one of us, to remain in the calling that he's placed us in, to stand, to be bold, to do these things, take all of these things. You know, there were 12 things. Maybe there's just one or two that the Lord really is going to work into your heart and into your life today. But take these things to heart, and in doing them, we'll be that example. We'll be that witness. So these are the things, the instruction of how we are to conduct ourselves in the family and the household of God. We have a tremendous privilege as children of the true and the living God to represent him, to honor him, and represent him to the world and to one another. And if we just apply these things to our lives, we'll be doing well to just continue on fighting that good fight of faith and don't give up. And Lord, I pray that you would work all of these things into our lives, Lord, just so many different ones, and each one of us is in a different place. And I pray, Father, that what was said, if there was one thing that sparked someone's heart, I pray that you would just continue to speak and work and do, that you would do that in my own life, Lord, that you would just keep stretching me, keep growing me, Lord, until the day that I am face to face with you. Help us, Lord, to run this race, keeping our eyes on the finish line and just to press on. Thank you that you have empowered us and equipped us to live this life of holiness, to live a life like Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you would bless my sisters as they go into their groups and talk about these things, Lord. Give them the words to say. Give them insight. Speak to them. Speak through them to one another. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.